Please turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Continuing our study through the book of Ephesians called The Church, God's Sovereign Grace Revealed. And I think our theme hinges on a verse in this passage as it comes to verses 9 and 10, Paul says he's to bring to light for everyone what is the plan, that mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. In the church, God is showing his power, his grace, that he rules over all, that he's got a wise plan, that he's working, and it's unfolding in the grace shown to us, shown in us, shown through us, that we are, as Ephesians 2:7 said, that we are a trophy of God's grace, that he's showing how good he is, that he would take sinners and do amazing things in our lives, give us hope, transform us completely. That's what Paul is centering Ephesians around, showing God's grace and his sovereignty that he would work in us. The title of our message this morning is called The Antidote for the Mundane. The Antidote for the Mundane. You might have heard of the CDC before, called the Center for Disease Control. And they have to deal with infectious disease, and they'll come even in their hazmat suits to make sure that the spread of things won't get worse. I mean, there are such contagions out there that if infected could have a mass spread and create a gigantic problem. I think we have a disease to be concerned about in Christianity and in following God, our walk with him. And that is this, familiarity. Familiarity, that is a disease in which one loses his awe of God, in which suddenly, kind of bored with all these things we've been talking about, with church, Bible. Imagine for a moment your favorite food. Now that you've got that in your mind, and someone wanted to accommodate you in this favorite of yours, and so you're going to get it every day for the rest of your life, 3 meals a day. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner, this favorite meal of yours, right? And we've come to enjoy variety, diversity, and we've, especially in our culture, just give me more, give me better. It's all about the enjoyment of things, and we enjoy most with the variety. And suddenly, it can become like that for us, where our walk with God, our study of Scripture, and the things we do week after week can suddenly feel like we're just going through the motions, and it's becoming bland because that's all I've tasted for so long. Let me assure you that's not the way it's supposed to be. Let me warn you not to let this attitude of familiarity creep into your walk with God, into one where it's now become boring, bland, or mundane. And Paul, I think, is going to show us his excitement over God's grace. I think it's constantly on display in his attitude, his pursuit of God, his pursuit of the ministry, in his writing, his passion. And lest I make Paul our example, our focus is to be Christ, but I think Paul is able to glean this constant passion and excitement from looking at Christ and seeing that that never grows old. That the goodness, the amazing grace that we have been given doesn't get bland. We can taste that moment after moment, and it's still fresh and new and exciting. We don't need a grand buffet of getting to wander from that and try other things and come back and then get the freshness again, when we can learn to enjoy and see it freshly all the time in pursuit of the great things that God has given us. So let us not become simply familiar, in a sense that, of course, we should be growing. This should become like almost secondhand to us, in the sense of we should know this so well. And in another sense, it should be new all the time, because it's so exciting. There's such riches in this. I'm thinking of Jesus when he said in the Sermon on the Mount, "You are the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its flavor, how then shall it be seasoned?" If we're gonna grow to the point where we're bland in our walk with Jesus, how are we gonna be contagious to the world that they'll want a taste of what we have? How are we going to show that what we have is worth pursuing if it's not even worth pursuing for us? Another church day. I'm supposed to read my Bible this morning. It's so easy to get into that regular walk and just get used to it and not pursue it with excitement. What we're going to see here is Paul's explaining his excitement. He's going to talk about, I'm going to give us some terms early on to frame the passage for us. You might be familiar with the doctrine of progressive revelation. That's the idea of the gradual unfolding of God's plan over time. In case that doesn't make sense to you, just think back to Adam and Eve. They had a direct, intimate relationship with God, and yet they didn't know about the church back then. They couldn't have even begun to imagine the Messiah, let alone they didn't know the law that Moses would give. Things unfolded over time. God didn't hand Adam and Eve a Bible and say, "Here you go, everything you need to know." And yet they had all they needed to know at that time. So Scripture progressed over time. God revealed more as time went. And that's what Paul's talking about when he says in verses 4 and 5, "When you read this, you can perceive my insight into that mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." There's something new that's come out, and the word to refer to that is mystery. Something once concealed, but now revealed. That mystery of Christ, especially as he's going to say, as it relates to Christ, and he's uniting Jews and Gentiles. We talked about this last week, that he could somehow bring unity between two hostile groups. I mean, that's something to step back and think about. Wow, the God who was the king of this nation, now the whole world is ready to bow and worship this king from this nation and follow after him. And actually, they're more interested in that God than the original nation really was. The Gentiles, the rest of the world, wants to follow God, but a lot of the Jews have lost interest. What's God doing? And he's talking about this mystery of Christ, their Messiah, who isn't just for them, it's for the whole world. But he's going to unite Jew and Gentile in the one body. This mystery. And so this constant, I'm just looking at this mystery, and it blows my mind to think that just the amazing riches of Christ, that he has done this, and just to look at all his work. And so as we look at the unfolding of God's plan, he says now in the church, he's really bringing together a culmination of putting on display the wisdom of God through all the time. First of all, to bring the light to everyone, he says in verse 9. And in verse 10, he says it's going to be shown to all the rulers and authorities through the whole earth, through the world, all the spiritual rulers and authorities. God's showing us, but he's also showing all the principalities and powers out there that he is sovereign and he cannot be defeated. He's got this amazing plan, the church, by which he's going to accomplish it. So we get the chance to look at this with fresh perspective, examine ourselves as well, make sure we're not losing our saltiness. that we are just as excited as before, that there is fresh flavor in it for us that keeps it fresh as we have the opportunity to be the salt of the earth. That we would not grow familiar and bored with the awesome truths of Christ, but instead that we would marvel at God's amazing grace. We must marvel at God's amazing grace. We're going to see three exciting aspects of God's grace and how it relates to us this morning, in which I hope that we'll have the opportunity to look inward, examine ourselves, as we look at Christ and realize how constantly amazing it is. It doesn't grow old. It's exciting all the time. And therefore, we must continually marvel at that amazing grace. The first is this: God's grace is entrusted to us. God's grace is entrusted to us. He says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, have that mystery was made known to me by revelations I've written briefly." So he says that stewardship that I have, and he's talking about being entrusted with these for a purpose. Now that word steward simply means this: a manager of resources entrusted to them. And so Paul says, I've been given a stewardship. And when I start thinking about stewardship, I think the most familiar we would be thinking about stewardship is our financial stewardship. If we recognize our money's from God, oh, I've got to give some of that back to him. And that's a good thing to do, to contribute back and recognize I'm handling a resource from God. All I have is his. I have the privilege of giving back. But we have actually a lot of areas of stewardship given to us in the Bible. I think as a parent, what an amazing stewardship that I've got three young lives which God has entrusted to me and my wife to oversee, and really to be directly involved in training them in the truths of Scripture and in raising them up to be young men in the Lord. I mean, the stewardship we have in parenting, the financial stewardship we have, we have all kinds of areas of stewardship, but here's one we might not often think of. That's the stewardship of God's grace that has been entrusted to us. And Paul says that that's what he's got. He says, assuming that you've heard of that stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, let me ask, first of all, what is the basis of Paul's stewardship? I mean, does that really have to do anything with us? Or is that like a kind of stewardship that apostles have, or maybe pastors have? I mean, who has this stewardship? Certainly it's not all of us. How do we attribute? Okay, Paul says he's got this stewardship. He says in verse 7, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He's talking about this grace that was given to him and what he is to do with it. And when he's referring to that mystery, that continued revelation from God, and now how it's come to the apostles and the prophets, yeah, he's got some new revelation from God. He actually, that's another thing he's been entrusted with. But as we think about it, he had fresh revelation as an apostle that had come to him, but we also have revelation from God that we hold in our hands, that we had the privilege of knowing God through his word, that God has revealed to us everything we need to know about him in Scripture. And so as we think about, how do I know if I have that stewardship? I can think through, well, first of all, I've been given that revelation. Second of all, I've been given that grace. So as someone who has God's revelation and God's grace, what's he want me to do with it? And so, yes, I've been given resources, entrusted with those, so that I can manage them and make the most with those resources in faithfulness to God who's entrusted those to me. And so you and I both have the stewardship of God's grace. And he says here that says even though I was the least of all the saints. And so Paul's saying, of course, it's for all of us. We'll come back to that in a bit here. So we all have that stewardship, that privilege of God's grace that's been entrusted to us. And here's the catch, the value. He says it's unsearchable riches. The value, unsearchable riches. Verse 8, to me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, I can't imagine being given a treasure chest that belonged to somebody else, full of treasure, and being told to take care of it. I wouldn't know the first thing what to do, or a suitcase full of millions. I'd be tempted to respond like, if you're familiar with the parable of the talents and the man who received the one talent, didn't want to mess up anything for his master, and so he went, buried that talent just to make sure it's protected, it's safe. I know that'd be what I'd be tempted to do, is just, as long as nothing happens to this, not going to try to invest it, not going to, okay, but we think about the riches that's been given to us, and it's far greater than any chest of jewelry or treasure or any suitcase of dollar bills. This is the riches of Christ, and so there's a greater value, a value that exceeds unsearchable riches. And it has. It's been given to us, to you, and to me. If you've placed your faith in Christ, you have that stewardship of the grace. You have the privilege of doing something with it. And that's the wonderful truth here. This ministry is a privilege. It's a privilege. If you had the opportunity to be in our discipleship classes this morning, we were wrestling with that word for deacon, which simply means servant. And it's the same word that comes in here when he says in verse 7 of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. And so if we've distinguished, there's the office of deacon, and yet we all have the function of being a servant because we're all given that gift of God's grace. Actually, as we move forward in Ephesians, without working ahead too much, he's going to talk about how the saints, the pastor, equips the saints for the work of the ministry. And so the saints, if we're understanding right, the saints is all those who are set apart by God, all those who've been chosen according to Ephesians 1:4, in him to be holy and blameless before him in love. That's all of you. If you place your faith in Christ, you don't have to be the elite. You are a saint. You're set apart by God. And so the saints are given work of ministry. We're all ministers. The minister isn't the pastor, and the minister isn't the deacons only. The minister is each one of us. So we can't attribute this to anybody else other than examining ourselves and saying, I've been given this, and I am a minister. I am a steward, and I am a minister. And ministry isn't a burden. It's not an obligation. It's not a duty. It's not even my gift to God. Actually, it's a privilege. The truth is, I get to serve on God's team, that God would choose me to serve him is a wonderful privilege. And it's a gift of God's grace by God's power. Verse 7, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace given to me by the working of his power. A new perspective on ministry, isn't it? That we get to come, we get to serve one another, we get to be involved in contributing to the ministry together, to serve one another. That God would give that to us. It's amazing, isn't it? If you really reflect and think about, I'm not deserving, I'm not great, and yet God has entrusted this to me. And now I have the humble responsibility to manage these resources and serve God with my resources, my time, my money, my gifts, the grace that he's given to me. God's grace is entrusted to us. So we must marvel at God's grace because it's been entrusted to us. I think it also helps us to marvel at God's grace when we realize that God's grace is bigger than us. God's grace is bigger than us. As we're continuing on and looking at this, actually what he says as he's thinking and meditating on that mystery, he says in verse 6, this mystery is this, that the Gentiles, and actually he's referring especially to Gentiles in this passage if you look up to verse 1, but he says, the Gentiles, just like in what we've seen in chapter 2, he's going to reiterate it. They're fellow heirs. They're included with the Jews in this. There's a unity between God's people and those outsiders that weren't good enough, that you aren't an outsider. You're included. You're considered good enough only on the basis of Christ. And now you're an heir together. That inheritance of God's people, you're a part of that. They're fellow heirs. They're members of the same body. We're unified together. There's no more enmity. He killed the hostility we saw last week. Partakers, same promises. Another list of three that have that preposition that we're together. And a strong emphasis of that by Paul, that we are together with Christ. We are together with one another in Christ. Again, that inseparable union with Christ and with one another. That's our new identity that we see individually, but especially collectively in the church, that we are together in Christ. And so God's grace is much bigger than just you or me. And if we think about it, Gentiles are included. I mean, the way Jews used to treat Gentiles and they couldn't stand them, and Gentiles were the outsiders, and if Gentiles are included, wait a second. Anyone can be saved. Anyone can be saved. It doesn't matter the lowliest of the low. It doesn't matter what sins you've committed. It doesn't matter how bad you've been in the past. God can rescue you right where you are by His grace. You couldn't have earned it if you were the best in the world. Because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And yet, no matter how bad you are, even if you're the Gentiles, anyone can be saved. And if that weren't enough, Paul is really given perspective the more he meditates on this mystery and meditates on God's grace and is just blown away. Whoa! And what we see is Paul's attitude like this: I am little. He says, I'm the least in verse 8. It was given to me. Though I am the very least of all the saints, of all of God's people, of all those who trust in Him, I'm less than that. Quite a statement coming from Paul that we look up to and admire and see the churches that he started and the passion he had and the authority he carried. And he appeals to that a little bit as he mentions that he's been given this insight, looking back up to verse 4, I believe it is. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. It's been given to me. I've got the understanding of it, but I'm passing it along to you. He wants to carry a weight of authority so they can know to listen to Him. And yet He's still putting Himself under them and recognizing, I'm a nobody. I'm not better than any of you. And that word insight in verse 4 is just meaning to come together. He's starting to grasp this mystery that's been lingering through time to consider who is God and what is He doing, and to see a glimpse of God's plan culminating in the church. It's coming together for Paul, and being an apostle to the Gentiles, he's seen it and he's passing that along so that we're all given that revelation and entrusted with that grace and revelation. And so Paul sees how little he is. And I think that's important for us to consider, that we would continually minimize self and maximize God. And in doing so, minimize myself and maximize others. That I would recognize one of 7 billion people. I matter to God, but so I don't have to matter as much to myself. God's placed the value on me. I don't have to fight to claim some sort of value for myself. God considers us all valuable, and therefore, in the big picture of things, I'm least of everyone. And I'm going to give it all for Christ on account of others. And if that's the case, I am little, but anyone can be used. It doesn't matter if you're the least of all the saints. It doesn't matter what you're carrying with you. God can lift that weight, and God can use anyone, wherever they've been, when you surrender it to Him and let Him use you. Anyone can be saved. Anyone can be used by God. So it comes together in that truth that the church is revealing God's glorious wisdom in our salvation, privilege of ministry, and in seeing our unity together, that God's plan for the ages is being shown. A light would be given to everybody to understand what God's doing. And that would be, again, show on display for everyone throughout, even the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly place. It's much bigger than us, not just about me. God's working His plan. We must marvel at God's amazing grace because it's entrusted to us, bigger than us, and also it's compelling for us. God's grace is compelling for us. I can't help but meditate on Paul's response to God's grace. And he says in verse 8, again, to me, from the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, that I would go to the lost world and that I would proclaim how worth it Christ is, how amazing He is. And the more I think about that, the more I have to do it. So when you ask, why isn't the church going? I think it's because it comes back to that familiarity. They're not amazed at God's grace anymore. I mean, we struggle with it. How do we go? But are we in that sense of, I have to go. I must. I'm compelled. I could go and proclaim the riches of Christ. To proclaim the riches of Christ. We have the word preach probably in some of our translations, and that's not simply what's done up here in front of the church. That's what we do. And we go and we, I think a good way to say it is to proclaim, to tell boldly what God has done, that it's worth telling to others, and it's valuable enough to take to others. Because if it's valuable for me, it's valuable for my neighbor, and it's valuable for my coworker, and it's valuable for everyone around me, and if I'm the least of all, then others should have this too. I don't deserve this, and so I don't have to pick and choose who does deserve it. I just go, and I tell others. I get to proclaim the riches of Christ. That's a privilege. But it's compelling. I have to go. And what we see in this passage is that it's a pursuit worth suffering for. You missed it in verse 1. Paul says this, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles." By the way, he's been in prison for a while. And he doesn't mention that he's a prisoner of Rome or of Caesar or anything else. He's a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And so he recognizes that there's a purpose for this. There's a God in control. And this is all about his service for Christ. Because Rome can't hold him. The Jews can't hold him. He's not anybody's prisoner unless God allows them to be. Allows them to hold him as prisoner. But he's gone to the point of making these proclamations, going boldly. That now he's suffering. He's faced a lot of suffering. He'll mention it in other writings. But he kind of glosses over it quickly in this passage. He says, I, Paul, prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, it's for you. I belong to Christ. I'm in chains for Christ. I'm doing it on your behalf. And it's worth it for me. He says, I must go and proclaim the riches of Christ. And he wants to encourage them not to be worried about him. Verse 13, he closes it saying, so I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. He's not struggling and saying, I'm trying not to lose heart. He's still concerned for them, that you would not lose heart on account of my suffering. Because the things I'm going through, it's worth it. It's worth it on behalf of Christ. It's worth it on your behalf. And it's a pursuit that ought to move us to proclaim the riches of Christ. I'll allude to some of Paul's writings a little bit, but you can see the passion with which he writes as he is reaching out, as he's writing to the churches, as he's professing love for them. And he says in Philippians 3:18, he says, and I tell you, even now with tears, they're enemies of the cross of Christ. And he's writing to the Corinthians and saying, with tears I came. And the different references to how it emotionally affects him. And then you can think of Philippians 3:14. He says, I'm going to blank out now, but Philippians 3:14, that I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus, that it's worth going for. I have to go. And you can see how it stirs Paul's character, that he's got a relentless passion that he's going to go. And it's moved in him emotionally, it's moved in him physically, and he is compelled to respond to the grace of God. In fact, I think of this verse, 1 Corinthians 9:16 says, necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Laid upon me. Woe to me if I don't. And in that same passage, he mentions, even if it's against my will, I want nothing to do with it. I've got the stewardship. But that's not even what's driving him. It is compulsion in him that I am compelled in response to God's grace that I have to go, and I cannot withhold this. I cannot stop. In fact, not only is it a pursuit that is worth suffering for and ought to move us, it's an unstoppable pursuit. You can't shut Paul up for anything. They put him in prison. They can't silence him. He can't be quieted. In fact, Peter and John, Acts chapter 4, they tried to stop him. It says, whether it's right to listen to you or God, you judge. But we cannot but speak the things which we've seen and heard. We can't bound our lips. We can't stop talking. It is a compulsion in us that we would go and tell others, and we have to make it known. As we think about what starts to get us excited, it's easy to get excited about a sports game. I can't wait to talk to my friends tomorrow about the score of this sports game and who won. It's easy to get excited about a good deal at the store. I gotta call up my friends and let them know about this coupon I got or the sale going on at the store. I mean, different things that can get us going. Oh, you gotta go to this restaurant and try this meal there. And yet, we get excited enough about the things of Christ that we have to get our mouth moving about it and just can't help but go and talk about it. What God's doing, what he's done in my life, what things I've been reading about, things that I'm recognizing how amazing what God has done. And if nothing else, we can go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and talk about those blessings, those spiritual blessings that we've been blessed with, every blessing in Christ Jesus. We can always look back, even when we're facing the hardest of times now, and find cause for rejoicing, God's amazing grace that would compel us. So as we're thinking about this, that we must marvel at God's grace, we see also in verse 12, cause to keep us going. It says, in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness, access with confidence through our faith in him. And if nothing else can keep us going, it's that access to God that I wouldn't have otherwise. As a sinner, how do I come before God? And yet He's made a way for me. The veil has been torn. Christ has finished the work on the cross. He's placed me in Christ. Now I come before Him as if His own Son, because by God's grace, I belong to Him. I've been purchased by the blood of Christ so that I can have forgiveness, the redemption, and belong to Him. And I've got access to Him that nothing's going to prevent me from coming before that throne when I am in Christ. And so I can come to Him, and I can bow before Him, and I can gather the strength I need to keep going. And I can find confidence. And if confidence to come to Him, confidence to go on. We have that privilege also that keeps us going. We must marvel at God's amazing grace. It's been entrusted to us. It is bigger than us. It is compelling for us. So what do we do? Never lose your awe. Never lose your awe, marvel, wonder of God, who He is, what He's done. And how can we check ourselves? Let me ask you this. Are you growing in your relationship with Jesus? Because that's where Paul really took it when he mentioned those blessings in Christ, and then he prayed for them in Ephesians chapter 1, that they would have a spirit of revelation and the knowledge of Him, that they would know Jesus Christ, that they the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened, so they'd know that hope, they would know the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, they would know the immeasurable greatness of His power that's working greatly in them. We'd be growing knowledge of Jesus. Because if you're growing in that knowledge, you've got something continually stirring in your life to keep you excited all the time. Does God's grace excite and move you? I think it's worth examining. If not, why not? Are you really seeing it for what it is? Do you have a picture of what a hopeless, helpless sinner you are apart from what God's done in your life? Because that never grows old. I would still, apart from God's grace, be hopeless and helpless. I haven't arrived. I'm in constant need of Him. I'm constantly seeing the work He's doing in my life. And I'd encourage you to commit yourself to the church, that we would grow together in the knowledge of Jesus. Grow together with us. Come be a part on a regular basis, that we could have the privilege of encouraging one another in the Word, to stir up love and good works, to get excited together as we witness together what God's doing in and through the church as He makes His manifold wisdom made known through the church. We can experience that together. We have to keep growing and come get involved in ministry. There are many service opportunities here at Grace. Just come and talk to myself, one of the deacons. We'd be happy to show you where you can plug in. Worship team, child care, teachers. We've got plenty of needs, all kinds of small tasks to do. We've got lots of needs here for Ministry of Grace, and you can always take the chance to come alongside one another too. Carry on to encourage a brother or sister in their journey and walk with Christ. So we can grow together and we can serve together as we've been given that privilege to do the gift of God's grace by the working of His power. We've been given that ministry privilege. We can continually marvel at God's grace, getting excited by what He's done and recognize how amazing God is. Let's pray. Thank You, Father. Your grace is far beyond us, and yet it's also within us. You've accomplished an amazing work, wiping away our debt, forgiving our sins, purchasing us back for Yourself, adopting us as Your sons, sealing us with the Holy Spirit, making us who were dead be alive in Christ, alive with Christ, and uniting in one body, Jews and Gentiles, killing hostility, Lord, there's so many amazing truths on which we can meditate. And Lord, we can make it a lot more personal, too, to recognize what you've done in our life, what you've done in our church. We give you the glory, because it's by you alone. We have the privilege of being involved in it and seeing firsthand what you do as we serve you. And yet, Lord, we recognize that it's your hand. You are sovereignly at work, imparting your grace, doing some amazing things. And Lord, it causes us to look forward with hope. It causes us to get excited. And it causes us to be burdened for others who don't share that hope. And Lord, I ask that you would move each and every one of us to be compelled with the gospel, to take it to others, to share the goodness of God's grace as you've made known to us. Lord, help us to take courage as we do that. Lord, that our awe of you would help us to overcome barriers that would hinder the sharing, Lord, but that we would give it our all. You work in and through us, and that we would trust that your Holy Spirit will ultimately touch us. Father, thank you for the privilege, your grace in our lives. May we never lose our awe and excitement over that. May we continually grow in the knowledge of Jesus, our Savior. In Jesus' name.